glad for the songs that we sang tonight, and you'll see why in just a moment. Go ahead and join me in the book of Daniel, the fourth chapter. And we're going to look at several statements that are of this stripe and spirit here. This is Daniel chapter 4, and just a couple of verses. We're breaking into a story. This is that great place where Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And he wants someone to interpret it, and Daniel does. And this is the one about the tree being felled and that sort of thing. And so, if you look with me, we'll start our reading in verse 24. Says, "This is the interpretation, O king. This is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king." And then he interprets the dream. "That you be driven away for," or the meaning of it, "you be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place be with the beast of the field, and you be given grass to eat like cattle, and be drenched with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time," that's 7 years, "will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, and he bestows it on whomever he wishes. And in that it was commanded to leave the stump with the roots of the tree, your kingdom will be assured to you after you recognize that it is heaven that rules." Now, our thought tonight is not so much about Nebuchadnezzar or the great ones of the earth, per se, but really what Daniel says about our Lord. And he uses the word heaven, which means the Lord, or our Heavenly Father, or God himself. He says in verse 26, he says to him, all this is going to happen, and then from the end of it, result of it, you're going to recognize it's heaven that rules. And so we're looking at that tonight, that it's heaven that rules. With that, Isaiah agrees. We sang that a moment ago. We sang, if I can find this, "How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace, who brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns." The psalmist chimes in and he adds this thought. He said, "The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord has clothed and girded himself with strength. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved." Now, Daniel adds to that. He adds to his own thought. And he has this great vision over in the 7th chapter. And he said, "I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him," now here's the point, "to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed." And Paul adds this wonderful thought. I love this. When he says in the 15th chapter, speaking on the resurrection, he says this, "He must reign," speaking of the Lord Jesus, "he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet." And so it's an active reign. He is not waiting to reign. He is reigning now, and he is reigning until the point when everything is put under his feet. All right. Now, if I were to take a poll tonight here, of everyone here, I dare say that everyone here would agree with those verses. And in your heart, you would say, "It is my comfort that the Lord reigns. It is my blessing to think upon this, that the heavens do rule. I love the fact that he is on the throne at this moment, and all things are under his direct control. And so if you agree with that, and I don't see any disagreement here, then the question is, well, all right, what's the problem? What is the conundrum here? What is our difficulty? And of course, the difficulty is this. Our problem is headlines, isn't it? Our problem is the nightly news. Our problem is, and put this in quotation marks, entertainment industry. And all of which they like to get on their rooftops and shout with all their might and main about tragedies and sorrows that befall the human family. They speak of wars and sicknesses and natural disasters until we think that we're going to pull our hair out, what's left of it. And there's an insinuation in all of this. It's not spoken so much, but the insinuation is this. All right, if God exists and if he is good, well, why does he allow this to happen? Or again, if he exists and if he's all-powerful like you Christians profess and believe, then why doesn't he just stop this? Or if he reigns like your preacher boy has said out here, can I call myself a preacher boy still? At what point do you no longer be a, anyway? If the preacher boy says that he reigns, then why do we see such chaos when we look around us? You get the point. This is what the Tozer would say, the smiling unbeliever comes up and he presses these things upon the Christian. Oh, he rules, does he? He's good, is he? He's all-powerful, is he? Well, my friend, you got your head in the sand. Look around you. This is the critique. This is the criticism. It's the insinuation. And what we need to see as we read these things in the Scripture, bless God that they're here. I mean, it's really encouraging to read that. I need something after I've seen the nightly news. I need something after I've heard the headlines or read the headlines. I need something when the mockers come with their mocking. And the good word of God stands there like a rock, immovable, and it says, heaven rules. And we need to see that this is part of the work of faith. That we're not looking, the Christian is not looking at what is seen. I mean, he can see it, but he sees through it. He sees beyond it. He sees above it because the Word of God has revealed to him the reality of these things, the truth of these matters, and he's able to look off, like Paul said, to the glory that's coming. We don't look at what is seen, but what is unseen. And we realize that what is seen is temporary. It's passing. It's temporal. And that what is coming, again, praise be to God, is eternal. And so, the simple admonition as we weigh these two things tonight, as we think upon them, the good word of God, the world that we live in, the evidently the conflicting or warring statements and what we see, the realities that are colliding, what do we need to do? We need to ground ourselves, don't we, in the good word of God. We need to be up to here with it. It needs to be, and let me preach to myself, to spend more time with it, to think more upon it, to memorize more of it, to glory in more of it, to pray through more of it, to hope for more of it. When I get to something I don't understand, to bring it to God and ask to be taught, because there's no one that teaches like him. And the Spirit who breathed these words forth can in his own time and way interpret them. I love what Miss Johnson used to say. She said, you don't understand something. She'd say, you just hold it like this and just say, Lord, teach me. And she said, he'll teach you. And I have found she was right. He will teach you. And we ground ourselves in the Word of God, and that encourages in us and enforces in us what we could call the long view. The newscasters are talking about the latest disaster. Tomorrow night will be something else. That means today's disaster has passed, and that's old news. We're going on something else. And it's so right now, and it's calculated to keep us glued to our seat and wondering what's going to happen next. And we tune in the next night and the next night. They know that. They're not dumb. But the Word of God encourages that long view. The fact that God will come, and He will come in His own time and manifest His power, His rule, His might, His authority. If you go back and read more in Daniel 4, this ongoing story that we started with about what Daniel said to King Nebuchadnezzar, and he says, I encourage you to break off from your sins and to seek God and repent, and maybe this will be forestalled. Perhaps this will be turned away. But are you still in Daniel 4? Okay, look at verse 28. All this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king. What, the next day? No, 12 months later. And thinking about that on the way to church tonight, I thought that had to be testing Daniel. He had this dream. I know it's from God. God gave him the interpretation. I pronounced the word over this man. I urged him to repent. I've seen no repentance particularly, but nothing has happened. Nothing has happened. Nothing has happened. And day goes into week into month, into the next month, and on it goes. And 12 months goes by. That's at least my calendar tells me that's a year. And then it all falls upon the king. And what follows is one of the most bizarre seven-year periods in human history, where the reason is taken from this king, and he becomes like a wild thing, and he lives out, and they drive him out, and he lives out in the pasture somewhere and grazes like a cow, and he looks like a bird, and he acts like a wild man. And finally, and this is just as bizarre, his reason returns to him. He goes back to his court. He has his nails trimmed and his hair cut, and he puts on his royal robes again, and they're convinced that he is in his sound mind, and his dignity and royalty and his magnificence even was returned to him, and just as God said. Now, that tells us that we can take the long view, because God has His own timetable, and He has His own way of doing things, and there are good reasons for all of it. We ground ourselves in the Word of God, and it tells us something, too, about evil. Is God the author of evil? When we look at the news and we see evil, and we will, evil things happening, is that because God has brought this into the world? Who has brought evil into this world? Who is culpable? Who is the responsible agent here? Is it not we who have broken His law and sinned against Him? Have we not brought death into the world through our disobedience? And I'm thinking we being human family all the way back to Adam, who transgressed, and the Lord said, no, don't do this, because in the day you do, you'll die. And then curse came upon the world because of our great forefather. And evil is now in the and it is now in this world, not because of God, but because of the evil one who deceived our forefathers, our first father and first mother. And so evil is not, God is not the author of this. And so we answer that back, or if they can bear it. If they can't, you'll have to judge this. You don't want to cast pearls before swine, but you'll know in your own heart when you're challenged about God being good, you say, oh, He is good. There is none good but God. And then as you think more about evil, just think as the Scripture reveals it to us in the life of Daniel here, in the life of Paul, in the life of the Lord Jesus, you realize that God uses it. Nebuchadnezzar, we just read about there, and it was a display of the power of God. The Lord said earlier to Pharaoh, I've raised you up for this very reason, to display My power through you and make My name known because of you. They're praying in Acts chapter 4, and they've been threatened and commanded to stop preaching the gospel. And they come back to the Lord, and they say, Lord, now all this has happened. All these things, the rulers are against thy Son, our Lord, the Christ of God. But it's all that you have determined by your predeterminate counsel to happen. And they look into the face of the Almighty and say, you did this. You used the evil of men, but you brought forth the salvation of mankind by the death and the resurrection of thy dear Son. And so would you help us? We see that you rule even over evil, so help us, Lord. And then you get to Romans chapter 8, and you read that God makes all things work together. Now that's power. I can't take a piece of flawed wood and do something beautiful with it. It just has to sit in the shelf as a piece of flawed wood. Steve might identify with this. You start with something magnificent and hope to craft something nice out of it. God takes the broken things, the fallen things, the ruined things, and all the circumstances that are around all of that. And from that, he brings forth something beautiful, something glorious, something marvelous. Now, the last thing that we should say, and time is gone, but we have a part in this. The heavens do rule, and the church has a part. What would that part be? When you pray, say this: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So positioned here between the Almighty and the fallen world is a praying band of believers who are calling down and pleading that God would manifest his rule and make it known in the earth, and that it would just come forth as smoothly and as perfectly as is done in the heavenly places. There is that. And then there is the point of our own obedience to his good will. You claim that heaven rules. I do claim it, the Christian says. And anything good that has come forth in my life, my friend's life, in the church down through history, is because we have been obedient to him. You study this out sometime. Where do hospitals come from? The church. Where do insane asylums come from? The church. Where do orphanages come from? The church. Why? Men and women are touched by the goodness of God. They respond to his will. And blessing comes to this world. You tell me God doesn't reign, and I'll tell you the world says just the opposite. Now, I know what the evening news says. Well, we haven't blown ourselves up yet, and we're still here, and that just means that God is good, and he's reigning over all things. Well, let's pray.